Now, I do wish to thank the dear brethren for giving me the opportunity to be here. I was trying to calculate when it might have been, and I believe it's 11 years since I was here. So I have to say I am sorry. At least I hope that is the sentiment, that you will be sorry that I wasn't here sooner, but I am. And I am very grateful for the privilege to have this meeting tonight. Trust the Lord will very graciously bless His word. Now, I am always very encouraged by seeing the number of young men and women that God entrusts to our care. And there are a number here tonight. And so you may find that I will address my remarks in various ways to you who are younger in the faith and younger in age. It is marvelous, really, that when you read through the scriptures, the number of men whom God chose, He chose them in their teens. And so you young men who are in your teens here tonight, I trust that God will very graciously mature you spiritually because He wants to use you. And likewise, you young ladies, many young women in the scriptures cannot help but think of a Mary. Must have been a godly girl, that Mary, that God had His eye upon her so that He could entrust her with the most noble stewardship of all persons in the Bible. A young man, probably not 20 years of age. So young women and young men, God has a very special desire for you to be useful in His most noble and precious and holy service. And can I just say also, it is remarkable how many older men and older women are found in our Bible. I know you're thinking of Moses. He's exceptional. There's a Barzillai. And there's an Anna. There are many of them through the Old Testament that you will find whom God points out. He had His eye upon them for many, many, many years. And He spoke so well of their dedicated loyalty and service to Himself and to the anointed kings of Israel. Now, last evening, we were noting a little for the help of younger ones as well, to study a little the book of Exodus. Tonight, I want to look at the book of Leviticus. It follows the book of Exodus. But I would like to point out to you, dear younger folk here, whatever you do, read your Bibles carefully. That is to say, read it thoughtfully. We are exhorted to read the Bible, and we are exhorted well because the Bible is living and it is meat, it is water, it is the voice of God. So you will read it consecutively, but read it thoughtfully. Can I point out to you that in the first five books of our Bible, which are all given to us from the pen of dear Moses, that there's a pattern. And God, we call it the Decalogue. We speak of it as relative to the covenant that God made with Israel, and that is true. But there's a pattern in there. And starting right with Adam, when I come to the New Testament in the Epistle to the Romans, God tells me Adam is a type of Christ. So as soon as I open my Bible, God wants me to start looking for the Lord Jesus. He is in there. He's typified. And we're looking at pictures, figures, personalities that are going to portray to us the Lord Jesus. And why is He showing us the Lord Jesus? Because He's showing what His purpose is for the man called Jesus is going to be. The eternal Son of God who came into not a garden like Adam, but He came into the debris of man's self-will and independence. And He did what Adam could never do. He lived sinlessly and beautifully. And so as you move through the book of Genesis, God is going to point out to you seven personalities. And those seven personalities all build one on another to show a portrait of the Lord Jesus, and the final one, he gives him the name called Joseph, the Savior of Egypt. Joseph himself, his name means the adding one. Isn't that a lovely combination for the Lord Jesus? The one who adds. And he's adding. Thank God he added me. And he added you. Marvelously, graciously. He's the adding one. And he's the Savior, the Deliverer. Not the Helper, but the Deliverer. And he gave his bones to his brethren in a coffin, told them, carry them. Save them, don't bury them. Carry them. Don't bury them in Egypt. No, Egypt is not my home, says Joseph, and is not your home. God is going to give you a land that you can call home. And that leads us into the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, you have God preparing that people to take them out of the place that wasn't home for them and give them a home. And so the book of Exodus is taken up with God bringing the people out of Egypt to himself. And the major part of that book, 18 chapters of the book of Exodus out of its 40 chapters, is all taken up with what God had in mind in bringing the people out. He wanted to dwell amongst them. What a marvelous and beautiful thing, brethren. May our hearts indeed be made to wonder that God, in all his sufficiency, he is absolutely satisfied without any of us. But he wants to dwell amongst us. Isn't that a beautiful feature of the nature of God? I find that awesome, as we use the word. And I trust it will be awesome to us. That the infinite, eternal, all-sufficient God of eternity, he desires to have a people gathered around himself to enjoy him, and he enjoy them, reveal himself to them. We noted a little of that last night. Now, when you come to the third book in your Bible, the book of Leviticus, we have God instructing the people how to please him, what to bring him. And the book of Leviticus is divided into three parts. The first seven chapters are taken up with five offerings. Now, those offerings were not in order for the people to get saved. No, no, that's chapter 16. He describes the day of salvation in chapter 16 of Leviticus. But the first seven chapters is taken up with sacrifices and offerings that they can bring to please God and to maintain his glory in their midst. And I would like to note the first one with you tonight. And the second little section of Leviticus is taken up with their appetite. That's an interesting feature that God should show them. Don't eat any horses. Don't eat any donkeys. And whatever you do, don't make pets out of mice, he told them. Can you imagine that? Careful of their diet. Why? Because, he says, you are a peculiar people amongst all the nations of the world. Where they lived in Egypt, they ate mice. That is, I don't know if you call it a delicacy, because you're 35 scale, you wouldn't call it much of a delicacy, but they ate mice. But they wouldn't eat lamb. That was an abomination to them. So God had given to his people a diet that the world couldn't understand, those Egyptians. Eating a lamb, and you won't eat mice. So in that second section of Leviticus, when he is teaching the people the sacrifices and offerings that they may please him in bringing, he shows them the diet for their health. And when you come to the third section of Leviticus, it's all taken up with festivals. God had seven of them for his people, and those festivals were intended to be festivals. Times of rejoicing together before God. And every one of those festivals relate to the Lord Jesus fulfilling God's purposes towards his people. Four of them, the first four of them, are interpreted for us in the New Testament as to the benefit we receive in them.
Christ our Passover. That's the first one, and you could go through all of them. The last three are yet future to be fulfilled, but they shall be, but all of them center around the Lord Jesus in the midst of his people. Oh, how beautiful. Dear young Christian here tonight, if I can encourage you to remember every time that you take your seat in a little room like this in connection with the testimony of the assembly that you have committed yourself to, remember, the Lord is in the midst. That's the purpose of it. It's to give to him and to cast light upon him, to show his glory, to learn of God's purposes for him. And all our activities then are stamped with a very noble stamp. What is it? Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto me. It's not for me. It's not just because you're young and full of zeal and vim and honey and all the rest of it, but it's unto him. Thus the Lord Jesus is given honor by the activity of his people. Now I want to note the first one with you. I must just note with you the five offerings. And our first reading will be in Ephesians chapter 1, not in Leviticus 1. You may turn to that while I mention this to you. The five offerings, the first one is called a burnt offering. And it's called that because only the skin of that animal was kept from the fire. All the rest of that animal was laid upon an altar that rose up to God. And that offering, the man was telling God, this beast, this bullock, is giving to thee, Lord, what I could never give. He gave his all. All was offered. And you say, what about the skin? The skin became a portion for the priest. We'll come to that in a few moments. So the very first offering, the man was bringing was not because of something he had done wrong. He was appreciating God and the fact, I am a Jew. I am in fellowship with the God of heaven. And he's bringing to God an offering that's saying to God, in the Bible, but there's no meat in it. The reason it's called a meat offering, and then they would bring that in, the priest would take a handful, just one little handful, and he would bring that over to the altar. From the altar, and that little mushy meat out of that. That little offering was held. I could never be fine. You'd have to put me through a sieve. Never had to put that flour through a sieve. It was already fine when they took it. When they took that little fine flour and mixed it with oil, which is a picture of the person of the Spirit of God, in absolute harmony with the Lord Jesus in everything in his life. And that's offering to the Lord Jesus out of the Gospels, appreciation for what he is, because he is what I could never be. See how God is getting pleasure out of his people? Then they bring the peace offering. Now the word for peace offering really is a little bit of a misnomer in this sense. Really that offering was just an offering of thanksgiving. In fact, that's what he calls it in chapter 3 of the book of Leviticus. You'll find the peace offering, and it's called an offering of thanksgiving. What is he thanking God for? That he is at peace with God. He's offering thanks and praise. Do you do that? Every day you do it. I hope that you exercise, dear young Christian. Listen to David. David in the Psalm says, I will praise him. that? Well, that's first thing in the morning. And then practice. Then lunch. Then supper. And then go to bed. That's only five. So, two coffees. And there you have some. Did you ever think of that? To lift up a little note of song, a verse of a little hymn of praise. David said, I'll do it seven times a day. That's what the peace offering is. Bringing to God an offering of thanksgiving, Lord, for all the peace that I enjoy. Then you have a sin offering. Now the sin offering was not for salvation. The sin offering was an acknowledgement of what he was before God. It was for the person, for the actor, not for his action. The trespass offering, the last one, is for his action. And I'd like to point out to you that the trespass offering was to settle matters between brothers. That's a very interesting and instructive thing. The fact of getting right with God is in Leviticus 16. But here is an offering, and acknowledge it, and I said that was wrong, Lord. I did not handle that matter right. And if you had taken anything from his brother, he had to restore it, plus 20%. Expensive thing to see, especially with your brother, and especially before God. It was expensive for them. They had to buy a ram, and then they had to bring it to the priest. And the lamb, the priest put a price on it, and they had to pay that too. And then 20% more for whatever it cost to restore what they had paid. Think of it well, dear young brother, dear young sister. Go play with it. Burn it. Expensive. Furthermore, it breaks fellowship with God, and that is the most important. And so these offerings were what their activities were to be maintained by. They were bringing sacrifices and offerings to God to maintain their enjoyment of the presence of God in their midst. Now let us look at Ephesians chapter 1. And I should point out to you, I would like to do this for your own personal study. Those five offerings have a parallel epistle in the New Testament. The burnt offering is the epistle to the Ephesians. We will note that. We're going to be looking at chapter 1 and chapter 3 tonight. But it does touch every chapter in this epistle. The character of the burnt offering is seen. The meal offering is found in the epistle to the Philippians. The epistle to the Philippians is taken up with the person of the Lord Jesus. And he's in every chapter. Mentioned in every chapter in that little book, the Lord Jesus in his person. Then when you come to the peace offering, you will come to the epistle to the Colossians. Because the epistle to the Colossians is an epistle intended to preserve God's people in the enjoyment of peace. Because there were men trying to entice them, take them away from the enjoyment of peace with God. Under condemnation, how am I saved? I am saved by a substitute. And I am put into the death of Christ, into the burial of Christ, and raised in the resurrection of Christ. You see, it's the act of being dealt with. When you come to chapter 6, God writes on the end of your little book, the end. And he closes the book. He says, that's the old man and his history. And that's done forever. And then he opens a new book. And he says, this is the new man. And from the moment you were saved, you and I are writing another book. Thank God the old one will never be opened. I thank God for that. It will never be opened, but the new one will. The new one will, at the day of meeting the Lord Jesus when he steps to the air, our new book will be opened. You know what for? Not to tell you how much you deserve judgment, but for the Lord Jesus to express his appreciation for what you have tried to do for him. What a marvelous book that will be. Make sure, dear brethren, make sure that the pages of your new book are all marked by these authors. Giving to God, extolling the Lord Jesus, bringing honor to his name. And the trespass offering you will find in the Epistle to the Galatians. Epistle to the Galatians is all taken up with a broken law. How can we get away from having broken the law? What is our righteousness now? Because we're guilty of breaking the law. And in that epistle, we have the answer. Now let us go back then tonight and notice a little concerning the burnt offering in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Let us read, please, in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, and let me change that for you by other authorities, he hath blessed us with every single spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. What a marvelous statement. Every single spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now the semicolon after love really belongs after him there. You can change that in your Bible. That has been recognized error that they did in the printing here, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now that latter statement is the character of the burnt offering, accepted in the beloved. Now the first thing I want to point out to you tonight is the meaning of that name, beloved. If I am accepted in the beloved, what am I accepted in? This is a title that God gives to the Lord Jesus because of its meaning, I am sure. Because it has three meanings. That is, there are three roots to in the composition of this one word. The one root is saying someone whom I can love. Now look at the Lord Jesus tonight, your Savior, you dear young man and young woman. Is there any reason in him that God couldn't love him? Let me say no. Yes, he is lovable. And that's what God is saying about him. My beloved. But then there's another root in this word. And it's precious also because it's telling us he can love in return. That's why he is the beloved. He is the only one who can fitly and equally love God in return. Now don't forget you're in this one. This is remarkable because if I am in Christ, God loves me with the same love that he loves me. Don't forget that, young man, young lady. Oh, the devil would like to put into your mind now and again that God loves you according to what progress you make. No, praise his name, that's not true. I don't know how often he would ever love me, and I say that thoughtfully. Shamefully. I realize I have the same nature you have, and linked with this body of mine is a principle called flesh, and it's unconvertible, no sense trying to train it, it doesn't work, the critter never bows. He's bad through and through, and will never be any different. When you go home to heaven, thank God, won't have anymore. But until then, he will never change. For I am not loved by how much I love. I am love with the love wherewith he loves himself. Now look at the other side of it. He loves the Father, so therefore I am able to love the Father, the features of his nature, the prerogatives of his deity. I'm able to love him. Have you thought of that? Don't let anyone steal that on you, dear younger believer, and older one as well. Never let this idea come into your mind, oh well, you know, that's only for preachers to get. We preachers are no better than anyone else. And unless we can get a hold of truth to captivate us, as we trust it will captivate you, we have absolutely no secret. We must have the guidance of the Spirit of God. Just like yourself, you see, it's not a plateau you reach. It's because you're in him. And then there's one other root in this world. Lovable. Love in return. But this is the other root. It's a love that embraces others. Isn't that a beautiful feature of it? That's why we're in it. And we're right in the center of that ocean tonight. And dear brethren, it will never run dry. That's the beloved. We're accepted in the beloved. Now I'm going to ask you to turn back to Leviticus 1. We're going to look a little at the burnt offering to try and recognize the appreciation of the Israelite as he gives to God in the place where the presence of the Lord is, what gives him pleasure. And we will commence from verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. May I pause and note with you that word offering? This is all of him. This is not something God is required. He says if he brings an offering. May I ask each heart here tonight in the presence of the Lord Jesus, beloved, if you bring him an offering today? If you bring the Lord Jesus anything? Let's look what this man brought. God says if he's going to bring an offering, then I'm going to tell you what he must bring. God is going to show because what he has in his mind and in his heart is the Lord Jesus. He wants this man to be bringing to him something that speaks of his glorious God. Oh, God graciously help us be able increasingly to do so. Think of the Lord Jesus in the morning, beloved. Think of him when you can during your work day or your time off at school. Think of the Lord Jesus. Because that is what God is looking for and gives him pleasure. If any man bring an offering unto the Lord. Notice in verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Now, I must pause to note with you that that statement could be just rearranged a little to show what it's really saying, more than just saying, well, he brings it voluntary. He already has said that, if any man will bring an offering. What he is really saying is, if we bring it for his acceptance, that's what he's going to say. If he bring it for his acceptance at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. It shall be accepted for him, God said. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering, take its skin off, and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire, and the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now four times we have read this word accept in the burnt offering. That is the character of this offering. He's bringing it in appreciation of acceptance. Now when we see this man purchasing this bullock, God uses a special word here, because let us keep in mind, dear brethren and sisters, he's thinking of the Lord Jesus. He's picturing and typifying his blessed person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls it the bullock. Now that's a special word. It doesn't just mean it. Understand, it's a male. No, that's not what God is saying. Go just go and get a male. Because you go and get a son of the herd. You know what he is saying there? I want you to choose the bullet that you would choose to sire your herd, because you want more like it. That's the best. Master them all. He might have five bullets up there in his head. Look them all over. Chooses the one that he would like to have in order to have a calf like him. Dear brethren, that's what God's saying about the Lord Jesus. How sweet that is. At Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 3. In chapter 1, you have the Lord Jesus as the Son. In all the gold. Just like that. That's what God is looking for. So can I exercise your heart tonight, your younger believer, your younger sister or brother? When you're looking for the Lord Jesus in your Bible, remember, you're looking for the Son of the Herd. There's no other like him. You're looking for features about the Lord Jesus that can only be seen in the eternal Son of God. Now God says, when he brings him for his acceptance, can you ponder for a few moments how that relates to your thanksgiving and your prayer? We speak of our Lord Jesus, and we thank God we have acceptance in him. That's what we're doing. We're bringing him as our acceptance. And this is how he manifests it to God. He brings that bullock, the big critter, on a rope, brings it over to the priest, and the first thing he does is he puts his two hands on his head, and the word there is, he leans on it. You know what he's saying? I'm dependent on you. This is my acceptance. He leans on it. You know, that's what he did when you trusted him. As your Savior, so did I. I leaned on it. And dear brother, that's what God wanted to come before, and that's what God wanted. That should be one of the great exercises in the assembly of God, in your life, and in your praises, to praise before God the acceptableness of the Lord Jesus. You have to tell him how he's acceptable. You have to speak of his features, and of his graces, because that's what is acceptable to God. And as we look at the Lord Jesus, we can lay our hands upon his head. Then God says, a very precious word to this man, God says, shall be. Shall be. No question about it. God looks at that son of the herd. He sees the Lord Jesus in all the fitness of his person to take that man's place for acceptance. God says, it shall be accepted for him. So whenever you think of the third hymn in your believer's hymn book. That's the word offering. So near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. The next verse says, so dear, so very dear to God, dearer I could not be, for in the person of His Son, I am as dear as He. Do you believe that, young man? My dear young sister, do you believe that tonight? That's what God wants you to be occupied with. That's Ephesians chapter 1. We're accepted in the Beloved. Now the third time He uses that word is in that word atonement. We are generally thinking of atonement as that which deals with sin. But there's no sin in the burnt offering. And really the word atonement is broader than just having sin questions settled. It's taking the one who's responsible for sin and making him totally acceptable to God. That's amazing. Dear brethren, listen to what God said. It shall make atonement for him. You know what the word atonement really means? It means a covering. It was just a covering. It wasn't a putting away. It was just a covering. There stands that man. No, he didn't get the skin of the beast and put it over his shoulders. He stood before God with that beast, its blood shed, its skin all taken away, cut into different parts. And he stands there, his hands are stained with blood. He's been working with that beast because it was killed before. Was it killed by the altar? Killed there at the door, and its blood is taken by the priest. And he flays it. He cuts it into his heart. Dear young man, dear young sister, what a beautiful picture of you studying the Gospel of Matthew. You're going to find in the Gospel of Matthew the head, the heart, the head, the heart, the head. As you're looking at those parts and you read about his feet in Matthew, underline them there. Look at what it's saying about his feet. When you read about his head in Matthew, you'll find it. You find in Matthew, you're going to find his head is spoken of, the head of the Savior. You underline. Remember, that's what you're going to bring to God when you pray. Because if you're saying it, my head, my mind, my acceptance is in the Lord Jesus. His mind is pure. His mind delighted in the Word within the will of Jesus. And it's the same in his life. He walked. He walked so beautifully before God. How could you walk beautifully? You're keeping your steps away from the places and things that would dishonor. The Lord Jesus, as He moved amongst men, He walked with purity and He walked with absolute loyalty to His Father. That's the way you and I walk. We know we're failing now. And the same with His heart. His heart was true. His heart was tender. His heart was filled with the glory of His God. It's amazing. The Lord Jesus in the Bible is called a worshiper of God, and yet He is God. What a feature of His person. Beautiful. How much more should we be worshipers of God? And then you think of the fact. Now we all have a bit of it, don't we? Some more or less. But we all have fact, but you know what that is? That's energy. And you know where it came from? Our appetite. That's the same in the Lord Jesus. He enjoyed His God. He enjoyed the Word of His God. And it made Him fat in His soul. And the energy, the impetus, what made Him move from dawn till dusk and into the night, laboring over the lost
What moved them to walk 30 miles to find a Samaritan woman to give her the water of life? What moved them?
The love of his heart, because he had been feeding upon his own.
That's the fact.
Dear brethren, you and I, we could use more fact in our soul. And as it could be said of dear Gaius, when the Apostle John wrote, he said, I wish that your body was healthy like your soul is. Oh, may that be our fortune, brethren. If only our soul could be as healthy as our body, yea, and be more so. And so the burnt offering is the offering for acceptance. Now there's one other thing that was a covering for acceptance, and that was the skin. But you know, that skin was given to the priest. It wasn't given to the man to take home. And here you are tonight, each of you, dear young believers, you are a priest. You were born that. The moment that you were saved, you were born a priest. God always intended his priesthood to be corporate. That is, to be functioning together. He never intended any priest to go off and function by itself. In fact, there was one Levite who decided he would do that. Oh, my, the mess that he made of his life. And he actually divided two of the tribes because of it. He went off in a priesthood of his own. God intended the priesthood to function corporately. And so he still does today, dearly beloved. He wants you to be with your brethren, with his presence in the midst, offering unto him, bringing together your praise. And you do the practicing at home, and you're meeting with your extension. That's why when a man prays in the Lord's name, he tells you to pray in the midst. With the extension, you can do in that home. You practice that, dear young brother. Learn to cut the animal in its pieces. Learn to look at the Lord Jesus in his beauties in the private of your room. And as you write them down and as you look upon them, you will enjoy and be able to bring to the Father a burnt offering of prayer. Now there's one other feature about this offering, and we're going to take it from the third chapter of Ephesians. This offering is a confession. Here is a Jewish man, and he's bringing a burnt offering, not because he did something wrong. He's confessing. By laying his hand on the head of that bullock and pressing down, he's making a confession. He's making a confession to God. God, I cannot give thee what I ought to give. But in this son of the herd, in this bullock, I have I bring myself to God in my offering. That's what he was doing. He was offering himself to God in his offering. Now let's turn to chapter 3 of Ephesians, and we'll see that practical aspect of it in the latter few minutes of this meeting tonight. Verse 14 of chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the thanksgiving, here's the man, and his appreciation of his link with the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There's the inwards, and to be washed with water, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, and there's the fact, the love, the loyalty, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, and length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. My, how the inwards and the fact are there mentioned so clearly for us. Notice verse 1 of chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Why, there's the reason for that offering. Here is a man realizing I can't be, but I know that God has made me in relationship with Him. And He brings His offering, a burnt offering unto God, the Lord Jesus. And here's what He's been asking. Mocking according to the relationship. Now here are the four things. Here is the head and the top. Here are the legs and the knees. My dear young brother, young sister, here tonight and dear old saint of God, ours is the holy honor to bring the head and the blood. Just like that man would do with the priest, he would carry the head of that bullock, and I'm going to tell you, it didn't work. Heavy work dissecting that animal. It would take them all day. And sure, most of the day, they bring the animal, slay it, skin it, cut it into its pieces, wash all the innards, wash the four legs, and then bend them piece by piece, laying it on the altar. My dear young brother, God is looking for him. There is a dear man who says, oh, that we could know the love of Christ. There is his head occupied with the Lord Jesus. And I say to each of our hearts here tonight, we rejoice in being accepted in the beloved. We stand in the center of that ocean with all the greatness of divine love enveloping us and the love of Christ within our heart that withdraws us to this place. That's what draws us to Himself, first of all. And now He says, will you bring your head? Young man, will you bring your head? Lay it upon the altar of the Lord. That's what He's looking for. Young sister, I ask you, as you look at the Lord Jesus who went to the cross and gave to God what you could not give Him in His perfection, I ask you, will you bring your head? Notice what's linked with the head in the offering of the Old Testament is the calf. The fruit of that, the love, the energy, the reason that we do anything for God because we love. May God captivate our hearts with the Lord Jesus tonight for life. I would that every dear saint of God, myself first of all, before we go to our sleep tonight, may be caused to wipe a tear from our cheeks as we think of the love in which we are found. No cause in me that God should love me, but He has made me lovable in Christ. How can I then withhold from Him the love of my heart? Bring it to the altar, young man. Lay it before God. The head. Then God says, I'm looking for two other things to be washed with water. The heart. We can understand, can't we, why the legs would need to be washed? And we can understand why the inwards would need to be washed. What do you think they were looking for? Were they looking for a blemish? No. They'd already proven there was no blemish. You know what they're showing? They're showing its purity. Oh, what a test for our hearts, beloved. Can you bring your heart to the labor of the Word of God and wash it? Say like beloved David could say, may it be the motto of our little life for our heart. Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me. Washed in the water. I trust our hearts are true tonight. True to the man of Calvary, he was true to us. True to our blessed Father, who is always patient and true to us. How true he is. Every one of us are a monument to his glory, of the trueness of his heart toward us. Let us be true men, hearts that are tender, hearts that are sensitive to His person, to His word, and
take and wash that heart, bring it to the labor, and let God see that you're not a man of a double heart. Then take our legs, and we wash our feet, we wash our legs, we wash our walk, where we go, how we go. And as we look into the Word, we see that our feet are washed by the Word of God. The Lord Jesus washed Peter's feet, didn't he? And he hadn't been disobedient. It wasn't that Peter had been walking in the mud. Peter had been obeying. He had been following him. He still needed his feet. That's what's here. You see, it's the refreshment. It's the showing. The showing of the purity. Oh, may God help us to see in the Lord Jesus how the Word of God was fulfilled in his pathway. By the walk of the Savior, look in Matthew for his feet, if you will. You'll find more references to the feet of the Lord Jesus in Matthew than any of the other four Gospels. And when you come to Mark's Gospel, what you're going to really be looking at in Mark's Gospel is the heart of the Lord Jesus. And it's the emphasis in Mark. In Mark's Gospel, the Lord Jesus is always on the move. He's always working. He was moved. Something was moving him. Heart is true. When you come to Luke, you'll find the fact. You'll find the love. Because in Luke's Gospel, you're looking at the compassion of the Savior. Now he loved the people. And in that Gospel, you will find the Lord Jesus up before the dawn, before anyone. What is he doing? Going out to lay his life out to serve the people. That's his love. And when you come to John's Gospel, we are looking at the Lord Jesus in his legs. No, pardon me, in his head. Because in his head, we have in the Lord Jesus the fullness of his fellowship with God. You know that in John's Gospel, there are only two chapters that the Lord Jesus is talking about his Father. He's in fellowship with God. He talks about him. He talks to him. May that be our prayer. And so we have the birth offering. And I hope you will follow the others. The time has come to close. And I appreciate the privilege to speak to you tonight. But as I look into your face, young man and young sister, tonight in the Lord, I trust that the burnt offering will be written upon your heart and upon your mind. And every time you get down on your knees, but every time you bow your head at the table at work, you get thanks for your food or wherever you may be, and you mention the name of the Lord Jesus, you know what you're doing? And you say, Father, I'm all together with you. How beautiful. Don't forget what he did. He gave his hand. He gave his heart. He gave his heart. He gave his legs to his God. And you know the word that God uses about that fire that consumed it? You know what he says about it? He says it is a continuous burning of incense. If you have ever smelled a roast burnt to a crisp, you wouldn't call it incense. Dear brother, what is obnoxious to the nostrils of men is pleasurable to the heart of God. And when that person at work says to you, you're foolish going down there all the time. I mean, that's a cult building. If that's what it is. Look what they're doing. They own you down there. Well, there's a man down there that owns me. Praise his name. And it's not a cult. Give your heart to him, brother. Give your head to him, brother, sister. He is so worthy because he gave his head to me. He gave his heart to him. Praise his name. And I love to sing that little song. You probably sing it here also. One of the verses goes like this. By and by, when I look on his face, that beautiful face, once a thorn-shadowed face, by and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more
and I know that would be my portion. I wish I had given him more. My dear brother mentioned that I hadn't been well. That's a few years ago, but I'm only going to make this reference to it. I questioned many, many, many days and asked the Lord, why, O God, why did you do this? What do you want from me that you are not getting from me? I wanted to know. And I can remember the day upon my knees when these words came into my heart. They first gave themselves. And I knew right then, all he wants is me. He'll do all the rest. He only wants me. I'm not much, I know that. But he wants me because he bought me. He wants me because he loves me. He wants me to make me more like Christ. Dear young brother, young sister, dear older saint of God, may God write it upon our heart tonight. God says, take the son of the herd. Put your hands on his neck and bring it to the end. Heavenly Father, we would unite our hearts tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bless thee that thou didst ever give us to him and give him to us. Oh, how embellished we are so richly in view of eternity and even for this life. And we would so desire that there would be a little savor of the Lord Jesus rise from our life that will give thee pleasure. So do bless thy dear saints tonight, we pray. And we thank thee for being in God's assembly and being together in this room around thy word. We ask blessing to the eternal praise of the Lord Jesus. Let us sing two or three verses of 446. And once again, I do express my gratefulness for the privilege of being here with you tonight. We're meeting tomorrow evening. I am privileged to be in Fairview at 8 p.m. And then in Victoria Drive on Friday evening at 8 p.m. And Sunday afternoon, they are expecting a meeting there at 3:30 in Victoria Drive. 446, let us sing, please, verses 1 and 2 and 6.